Do what? Okay. This thing never comes up because I have to change the privacy here. There we go. Hey. Edit the privacy. And I don't know how our music will be this morning because Lauren is not here. And both of these songs call for a green guitar. So Lauren, if you're listening, I just got to pick up a little bit. I will say before we get started, let's just have a quick word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great privilege of meeting out here. Thank you for your blessed Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our best friend, who never leaves us, never forsakes us. Father, we know that you're with us, you're watching over us, you're in us. Father, we thank you for the great blessings, that the blessing of who you are and that you live in us. And Father, we ask that the blessing of who you are go from us, out of our bellies flow rivers of living water, that it may go down into our culture, into our society, into our cities, into our towns, into our schools, into our homes, like a flood of love and blessing and hope and zeal, and begin to change the way things are. Father, our children who go on these journeys, Father, we ask, we know sometimes I think, why do we even ask? But we ask because you told us to ask, to watch over our children as they journey through this life, wherever they may go, wherever their feet tread. We know that they come out from under our wings and they go, but they never leave your wings. Your wings stretch from end to end, and none can come out. And you're with them when we can't watch them. You're always there, Father. We thank you so much. You are good. You are good, and you are love. And even we don't deserve any of it, but you are good, and you do it for your namesake because that's who you are. And Father, we ask, Father, that the churches may come together, that pastors may come together, elders, deacons may come together, that we may show the world that we are one. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Father, bless us to stand the ground of the kingdom of God that you have so richly given us, that we don't back up no matter what comes, Father. And we ask, Father, that we be truly a house of prayer, and that mighty signs and wonders follow the gospel of your people, not only in word but in deed, as we go forth, Father, not just at preaching the gospel, but living the gospel. May it be seen from on high. And may it be seen for those people who have sat in darkness. May it be witnessed that they cry out, "We have seen great light." Father, we thank you. Let it be so in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. We did this song last week, but we're going to try it again. I've been held by the Savior. I fell far from above. I've been down to the river. Ain't the same. Chronicles return. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. shackles and chains. I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back, never be the same. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord. Then he picked me up, showed me what it means to be a man. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. One more. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I've been washed by the blood. I love that song. One of these days we'll get to do that song right. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore free heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath. In our lungs, we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath. In our lungs, we pour out our praise to you only. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, and you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you only. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Everybody sing it. All the earth will shout your praise. Hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. One more. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you only.
You know, it is his breath in our lungs. He's the one that gives us breath, for he is the breath of life. In the beginning, he breathed into man the breath of life, and that life comes from him, and that life is eternal. It means it's ever, ever present and ever ongoing. No matter what the situation or the circumstance, that life is in us and keeps us going. You know, he said that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us and quickens these mortal bodies of ours, causes us to live not with, though we are mortal, we are more than mortal. And we live with that life that's immortal, that breath of life that quickens everything in us, everything about us. We can have the mind of Christ, and that's what he desires that we have. And when we have that mind of Christ, we see ourselves as we see him. You know, he said to me one time several years ago in prayer, when you know me, then you'll know you. And you know why that is? It's because he said we're created in his image. And if we don't know who our Father is, we don't know who we are. We lose our sense of identity, you know? And the Lord doesn't want that for us. He wants us to know that we are his. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And man, what a promise is that. You know, if you've got the Lord on your side, you've got everything. So we're so blessed to be called the children of God and to have that life in us that is quickening us, that's causing us to live every day in the confidence and the full assurance that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. If He is our breath and He is our life, then how's He going to leave us? How's He going to forsake us? He's not going to. He's going to ever be faithful to us, even when it comes to the time of passing from this life into the other. He'll be with us. He'll be the one that's there to gather us unto Him. It won't be a stranger. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that's come to receive His people unto Himself. So this morning, just think about what a wonderful, wonderful inheritance that we have. You know, there's nothing that compares to it. Nothing, not a thing, is there, that's greater than having the Lord Jesus Christ as our life. Because when we have Him, we have everything that we could ever need. He's life, He's health, He's peace. That peace that passes understanding. He is everything, or all in all. So this morning, I just pray that you will receive that life and you'll just understand how much that you are loved. And as Pastor comes to bring our message this morning, just partake of that life, of that good life of God that He offers unto us this morning. You know, He desires to feed us. We have this communion table that we come to every week. The bread of life desires that we feed upon Him, that we might have that health, that wholeness that He desires for us. We love you.
Thank you. Sorry to be so long back there, but can't get our camera to work again. 2 weeks in a row. Say, stupid camera. All right. I'll jump in here. We are in 1 Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians part 4. And I know it may sound like, oh my gosh, he's going to do like in the book of Revelation. We are taking our time in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And we have did 35 or 36 lessons, and we're in like in chapter 2, verse 9. But... and, you know, when I say it this way, you know, we live in a drive-through society, and everybody wants the message quickly. It's like, okay, do you know how long it took? I mean, God's, in the fullness of time, He sent His Son. It took 1,600 years to prepare Israel for the arrival of Jesus. That's what He was doing, preparing them for the arrival of Jesus, and they still missed it. And I know in the church world today, it's like, okay, just tell me what it means. And you know what I've discovered? Like, I've asked God questions before, and it's taken Him 5 or 6 years to answer that question. He didn't just not answer it, but it took Him that long to prepare me to receive the answer that I ask. And I know sometimes that, you know, I've heard people talk about, you know, the mystery. Well, one of these days we'll know. I've heard people say, have you ever heard that? One of these days we'll know. Right now it's a mystery. Bless your heart. Bless God. It's not meant for us to know these things. But one of these days. Paul said the mystery which has been revealed
in Christ Jesus. A mystery means you can't figure it out on your own. Israel couldn't figure it out on their own. It had to be revealed. They couldn't figure out how the Messiah was going to come, how he was going to save his people, all of these things. They had no idea that God was going to put on flesh and dwell among us. They had no idea. Those things had to be revealed, and they have been revealed in... Let me say this, and I know what people think when they think of the mystery. They think along a scientific line. And this doesn't have anything to do with the scientific line. Like, people may want to know, well, how do black holes work? Or how do you know what I mean? How does the sun really work? Kind of scientifically, and they're like, oh, one of these days. This whole thing is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And knowing the Father. I mean, that's what he said. He didn't say, hey, one of these days, they're going to have it all figured out. He said, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And once you begin on the adventure of knowing the Father, that changes everything. That changes everything. And my desire, my hope is that the people would begin, be as excited to want to know him for who he is as I am and as you are. But I don't see that. It saddens my heart. Most people begin their Christian walk with fire insurance. Fire insurance. The reason I came into the church, because eternity's a long time and I'm going to be in hell, and I know how hot fire is because I burnt my finger on the stove and I don't want to go there, so I got saved. That's where most people are at. Bless their hearts. And most people come no farther. When we're talking about this, I want you to imagine, again, because you remember how we gave you this history of Thessalonica and what was going on there, and how it was a seed ground for all these religions. They came there, and most of them, they all came there to get money from the people, because these people, all I would have to say is that was very gullible. And you know, the Jews had their little thing there and their little synagogues there, and they don't want to be messed, and if anybody came in there, they had to become a proselyte of the Jews and to take up their stuff. And so they had a few of them, but, you know, they had their little cliques. And here comes Paul and Silas and Timothy and destroys the little cliques. And so all the people now began to follow them, so the religious people attack them. Remember, that's what happened. They go down to the house of Jason, you know, the riots, and they tell Jason, you know, if Paul preaches again here, we're going to get you. Now imagine that. These are baby Christians, what, 3-4 weeks old, baby Christians. And Paul has to leave, you know, he's heartbroken, and he's in Corinth when he writes this letter back, but you know his heart is back with these baby Christians. I mean, just think. I mean, there's a lot of mothers in here. Just think, for instance, if you just had a baby. Because that's what Paul did. He just gave birth. Through him, the church born at Thessalonica. And then a month old baby and you got separated. And I mean, you're getting to the point here of where Paul's heart is. He's a month old baby. And so much so, almost like the wisdom back in Solomon, that the warning comes that we're going to kill Jason, your little baby, if you come back. So here you are as a mother, and you just got a warning, we're going to kill your child if you come back. Where's your heart at? Oh my gosh. This is the heart Paul is writing to this church. I want you to get that, guys. This ain't just words on a page. This is a man pouring out his heart to people whom Paul talked about the bowels of compassion in some of his letters, whose bowels are torn up over this church, wondering about their what's happening with them. Are they okay? And then he finds out that these people have been so transformed. It's unbelievable. I mean, what has taken place here? And I think this letter of Thessalonians that we're going to is going to be so relevant as we get on over in to, you know, chapter 4. I mean, that's the chapter right there, isn't it? So I wanted to do this so that everybody would know where I stand, because some people said, he believes this, he don't believe this. When we get done with chapter 4, you'll know exactly what I believe, in whom I believe. So we're looking at the message that transformed these people, and then the messengers that brought it. So we're going to kind of zero in a little bit on these people and who Paul and Silas and Timothy were in producing this kind of Christianity. I mean, do you ever think about that? I mean, because I go and I look, I mean, not you guys, but some of the other people you talk to, and I think, man, just think, Paul talked to these people. Imagine talking to somebody for, you know, just a little bit of time, and then all of a sudden their whole life is transformed, whole community. I'm thinking, my gosh, are we seeing that? What is it that, what did Paul have? You know, I've heard people use this and say, well, that was Paul. That's not you, that was Paul. So in other words, don't expect the same results that Paul got, because you're not Paul, and Silas and Timothy got, because, you know, they had a different Holy Spirit than you got. You know, God's got five or six different Holy Spirits, and I guess he just looks up there and he goes to the wall locker and picks out a Holy Spirit and says, oh, here's a special anointing for this, and here's a little bit of anointing for that. I read where John says that anointing is in you, and he's got a name. He's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, Denise said. And you know what? Denise, a copycat, she copied off of Paul, because Paul said the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in Paul. No more, no less. You are complete in him. Same Spirit. The Spirit of life that quickens our spirit, our soul, and our body. So what was it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I want to read this let me read verse 8 too. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now I'm going to read this from the New American Standard, okay? Which, Tracy, if you can just leave verse 3 back up there. And I'm going to read it in New American Standard. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and Father, presence of our God and Father. I'll read verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now, Paul is describing their Christian faith at that present time. Now notice, I told you, they're babes in Christ. But they are described here as a work of faith, labor of love, a steadfastness of hope. What is the Christian life summed up as? Faith, hope, and love. And what did Paul just describe these people? Faith, hope, and love. A work of faith. I mean, what does he really mean? I mean, because, you know, when I talk to people sometimes, and my gosh, they get in such a hurry. Because you just, and let me tell you guys something. Let me give y'all a fair warning here. When you talk to people outside of this church, maybe Christians from other places or non-Christians, don't assume they know what these words mean. Because the world has come in and robbed these words and distorted these words. So that when you talk about faith, I want you to understand what they understand faith is, and what you know it to be is total opposite of what it really is. But now here Paul describes it as a work of faith. A work of faith. Now that sounds contrary, a work of faith, because what is faith? Faith is resting. How do work and resting go together? Right? We were working on the farm yesterday. I wasn't resting. I was sweating. Dad just kept pushing. Another row, another row. Come on. So the whole ideal of faith is resting. So what is this work of faith? So we got to ask, if we're going to understand this, then what is faith? I mean, what is it? I can remember going to the Lord. Lord, what is faith? Well, faith, and you know, I ask the preachers. I ask other people, what is faith? Well, faith, that's when you have faith in something. So what does that mean? Do I have faith in NASA? I have faith that NASA is going to be able to launch a rocket and land somebody on the moon. I have faith in their ability. What is faith? I mean, what is biblical faith? Now, see, I can have a faith now that Abraham couldn't have. I can have a faith now that David couldn't have. And the reason being is because God has raised his son from the dead. These things had to happen no more. You want to know who God is, go look at that cross. He bore our sins. We're baptized into him. And not only that, he was so dead that they had to take him down from the cross. He couldn't get himself down from the cross. They wrapped him in linen and laid him in a tomb. And God, to prove what kind of person he is, raised his son from the dead. Now, I can have some faith because I know who God is. But what is it? If we had to describe it, faith is resting in and responding to what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting in what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, my faith can be easily disturbed. Jesus talked about your faith being disturbed. What I mean by that, build your house upon the rock. He said, when the storms come, what the disturbing of your faith, that's built on the sand is washed away. That's built on the rock can't be moved. So what I'm resting in, now hear me this, and I'm telling you, the Christians out there, Teddy, they don't get it. They don't understand it. I'm not standing here before you on my own works, on my own labor. I'm standing here 100%, not sticking my little toe in the water to test out the water of the law. I'm standing here 100% totally abandoned to the work of Jesus Christ. He made me righteous. He made me justified. He put me in right standing with God. I did nothing. I rest in that. And even from that moment on, I don't start working to maintain that. He maintains it. He ever stands before the Father. He's the intercessor. Well, I did good yesterday. Maybe move over, Jesus. I can step up to the plate now. No, I'm resting. Well, you blew it yesterday. Don't matter what happened yesterday. You blew it today. Don't matter what happened today. I'm resting in what God has done through Jesus Christ. There's the resting part. Now, what's the responding? I respond to that. I can go forth now in that in boldness, right? Because now I know that I am 100% justified. I'm right with God. Do you ever just think that? I'm right with the Father. I'm no longer considered one of his enemies. There was a time, guys, when you and me were considered the enemies of God. What do you do with enemies? I mean, do you understand that? I mean, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been set at right. You've been brought into the throne room, into the kitchen table, however how you want to look at it, with God, who is not only your father, your best friend. This is where faith begins. It's not, well, I'm going to have faith and have it. Faith has got some substance. Now faith is the what? Substance. It's got a grounding to it of things hoped for. Substance. What is that substance? My God, that substance is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the substance. He's the source. He's the root of the whole thing. And I'm resting in what he has done. He didn't only die on the cross, bore the sin of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of what? The church, the righteous people, the Jews, only the people who live in Texas? No, the whole world. And then God gives us the evidence, the proof, the longing of his heart when he raised his son from the dead. And I respond to that. My gosh, I am forgiven. I heard people talking the other day, man. You know, when I'm visiting with these people, you got to go get forgiveness. You better go beg God. And every time you sin, you got to go beg God. See, where's faith at there? There is no faith. Because now I have to go somehow make it right with God. I got to somehow get my sins under the blood. Well, guess what? That's why he was lifted up when he was crucified. Because he bore them all. And now you know what you and I do? Receive it. Receive it. It's this easy. There's a perfect example here every Sunday. A perfect example. And I'll tell you how it is. Kathy brings biscuits. Now what did you guys do to deserve the biscuits? Nothing. What did you guys do in preparing the biscuits? Nothing. What do you guys do? You go eat the biscuits. That's it, isn't it? So what do? We just go eat the biscuits. We just go eat of him. We just receive of him. Every week we're not coming in here, oh my God, great and holy Kathy, could you please bring us some more biscuits? Right? And Kathy says, I do not know. I will see. I will, you know. She just brings the biscuits. Now why does she bring the biscuits? Because out of the goodness of her heart. Right? Now, this is the love of God. And the love of God, if it doesn't put on flesh and bones, and that's what he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And sometimes, a whole lot of times, you'll witness the love of God in eating a biscuit and a donut. Yeah. I mean, that's the love of God. It's right on display. It's right around us all the time, and we don't even notice it. And that's how it comes to us. And what did we do to deserve any of that? Nothing. What is our response to that? We go eat and we enjoy it. So there's a response to it. So faith is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then there's a response to it. And Paul talks about this work of faith. See, faith isn't making God do something. And see, that's what the people, they get up and they say, hey, listen, we got to get a whole bunch of people. We got to get God to move. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something now if you don't hear nothing. You will never be in front. People will say, don't get in front of God. You couldn't if you wanted to. You couldn't if you wanted to. I mean, he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, and you might think you're out in front of him, and let me tell you something. He is out here moving and doing things. You have no idea what he's doing. Well, let's just wait and see. We don't want to get ahead of God. You can't. I know sometimes that we can put our foot in our mouths and we mess things up, but still yet, God is doing what he's doing. He's done what he's done. Faith isn't making God do something. Faith isn't making myself presentable to God. I'm going to get more faith. I'm going to get faithed up, and then I'm going to be more presentable to God. How much more presentable to God can you be? You are accepted in the Beloved. How? Through Jesus Christ. If you can add to that, you're something. You can't add one thing to it. Faith is that which rests in what God did for me in Jesus Christ, so that I'm accepted by God, not for something I did, but for what He's done. I rest in what He did. I respond to what He did in Christ. God says to me, I've achieved your pardon. You know what that means? I mean, you're justified. You know what that means? Listen, I can go up to a criminal. I could go up to a criminal. I'd go up here to the jail, and you know, if I had the authority, I'm the governor of Virginia, I'm the president of the United States, and I can go up to the jail, and I can open the gate, and I can say, you're pardoned. Now go. That's only half of it. He did not only say, you're pardoned, but He said, not only that, I'm going to bring you into my kitchen. I'm going to set you a table. I'm going to be your best friend. I'm going to take care of everything you understand, people think you got forgiven. Well, that's just part of it. There's so much more to it. He's brought us into the family. So what God says, I've not only achieved your pardon, I've done all that's necessary to receive you into my family. Paul talks about adoption. And what can I do to that? All I can do is respond to that and say, thank you. Bless God. Amen. I accept. I mean, and you know, pride hinders us a whole lot because, you know, it's like, well, I don't want to, you know, I want to be humble. I don't want to receive too much. The point, let me get back on point here. The point is that rest in and response to is a living thing. When Jesus talked about it in the parables, He described faith as a seed that's planted in the ground. You know, I was thinking about this. We're planting seeds, putting stuff yesterday. What happens? You know, we could take those seeds and bring them up here and put them on the carpet here, and you know what? They weren't going to do nothing. Seed may be great. Maybe the best seed in the whole world. Maybe, I heard Dad and them talking, maybe cabbage seeds. Potato seeds. Nah. That seed, Jesus said, that seed is good, and that seed had to go into the ground and then be covered over. Jesus talked about that. He just told those parables right there. The seed that was planted in the ground. And Jesus goes on to say that if a person has this kind of faith, if he indeed is resting in what God has done in Christ, that's a living thing inside of him. And it begins to produce actions. It begins to start to grow. And you see, this is what I go and I look at it with these other people and these other places. They have a seed that's been planted in them, but nobody's working the ground. The ground is... the ground is hard, and you know, what's he say? Break up your fallow ground. I mean, there are some things that have to be done. They really are. The seed is good. The word is good. What's the problem? The ground is the problem. Because people aren't resting. People aren't resting in the Lord. They're still trying to go out and get forgiveness, trying to buy their fire insurance, trying to keep God happy, trying to serve this God that's up in the sky and far Disneyland heaven somewhere. And if we can just, you know, I heard this said over and over, if I can just somehow reach heaven. Jesus come preaching, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What a message. I mean, do you get that? Jesus, come preaching. Because they're thinking, man, one of these days we're going to the kingdom. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seek ye first. Going to church and reading your Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Don't say lo here or lo there. Where is the kingdom? Behold, the kingdom cometh not with observation, but the kingdom is over there. It's up in the sky, way far, far away. Is that not what the Bible says? Behold, the kingdom of heaven in the galaxy far, far away. Now that's Star Wars. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And you know what? The Bible says this, I believe, it's with much anxiety, and he don't really want to do it. God don't really like you, but he will sometimes let you into the kingdom. Ain't that a verse? It's not a verse. I believe in my Bible it says it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If a person has this kind of faith that I'm talking about, resting in what God has done in Christ, it's a living thing that's inside of him, and it begins to produce actions. So then there is a work of faith, and that work or that action, that lifestyle that arises from faith. Let a man rest in God and works will follow. Works will be the result. Let a man work. Let a man work to be accepted by God. The result will be despair, condemnation. Let a man rest in God and works will be the result. Let a man work to be accepted. Despair will be the result. It's pretty easy. What do we see in the church? I mean, it's pretty easy. And what do we see in the religious society today, in the church world today? Despair, condemnation, no responsibility, get me out of here. So what is it? There's only two things. You rest in God, actions follow. You try to work to be accepted by God, despair, condemnation. It's really easy. That's what James was talking about. You ever read the book of James? Faith without works is dead. James says, don't tell me you got faith, prove it. Paul is saying the same thing here. I mean, Paul, he really says it in the book of Philippians, but he says, my total abandonment of all my works, all myself, to what God has done in Christ. Paul said, all to be found in him. I counted it all dung. My utter despair of my own works, I just rest in him. And the result is something that happens that's life in me. The seed begins to grow. In Galatians, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what we hope to do here. We planted all this stuff in our gardens. We planted all this stuff. Why did we plant it? The goal is we plan on eating it. Every bit of it. Every tater, every bean, every ear of corn, every tomato, every jalapeno pepper. We plan on eating them all. We just didn't plant them just so that they would. You know what I mean? There's something that's been planted in you. Why? God has a purpose. It's called the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. When the seed grows, fruit happens. Works follow faith. If a man says he has faith but has no fruit of the Spirit, there's a reason to say, I don't think you have faith. real biblical faith. Now, I know sometimes, you know, I've told you a million times, man, the gospel's confrontational. And it's like, oh, we're in a society now where you can't hurt anybody's feelings. You know, you can't hurt anybody's feelings. We got to be the society of, you know. But Jesus, he got up in the disciples' face and said, where's your faith? And then he told them one time, oh, ye have no faith. The disciples, he told them that. This is Jesus, mild-mannered, little meek and lowly Jesus, walking around with a smile on his face all the time, never upset. Where's your faith? How long must I be with you? I mean, you come and telling me you have faith, what does James say? James says, you say you have faith, let me tell you something. The devils believe and tremble. Because the word for faith really means believing. It's the action word of believing. He says the devil's got faith. They believe God and tremble. There's a lot of people around here believe God and tremble. But they ain't got faith. They don't have saving faith. It's not saving faith. Saving faith is that abandon myself and the total resting of myself in what God has done in Jesus Christ. I give it up. I can never one time say, well, you know, I've been in the ministry for 25 years. God must have a special place for me, a special mansion, a special crown. Well, I have led 47 people to the Lord last week. I read my Bible 45 hours a day. No. I rest in what he's done. Now I respond to that. And you know, the results of that may be that I read my Bible and I want to talk to my Father and all of that. But the first thing is I'm resting in what he's done. I'm not bringing anything to the table. Nothing. I rest in what he's done. Yeah, I'm God's best friend. You are too. You remember how little kids are? You can only have one best friend. He can have many best friends. And I'm his best friend and you're his best friend. And the reason I'm his best friend is because he made me that way. I just receive it. I just receive that I'm God's best friend. And you need to receive that you're God's best friend, that you're God's favorite child. And you're his favorite and I'm his favorite. I mean, it's just the way it is. Faith rests in that and a response to that. Now what happens, I start acting like it. I begin to talk to him like he's my best friend. See, there's a work there that follows. Paul mentions these Thessalonians, your work of faith. You see, this saving faith that I'm talking about, see, the devils believe, religious persons believe, but nothing happens. The devils believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Do you know that? The devils know who he is. The devils believe in the resurrection. You know why they believe in the resurrection? They were there. They did everything they could to try to stop it. Put the guards there. Put the seal over the tomb. They don't, man, we done crucified him. We sure don't want him getting up. Spread lies. So yeah, they know. And they tremble. But it's all dead faith. There's no abandonment to it. There's no response to it. One can believe in the facts and say, yes, that's true. Yes, Jesus got up from the dead. Yes, that's true. But when there's a response to that, and there's a resting in that, not just that Jesus got up from the dead, when he got up from the dead, that was proof my sins were forgiven. I mean, do you get a hold of that? That's proof I'm justified. It's truth that I've been made righteous with Christ. It's truth that he has carried me with him to seat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's proof the kingdom has come, my God. And then he says, I'm going to give you another witness because that one wasn't good enough. I'm going to give you the witness of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that what? We are the sons of God. Right? Because he knows we have trouble. You want two witnesses? He raised his son from the dead and he sent the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And you respond to that. Again, you can believe the facts and say it's true, but it's a dead faith. But when there's a resting in that, a living thing has been born into me, and it produces the fruit of the Spirit, a new lifestyle, which is a work of faith, or actions that arise from faith. You get that? Then he says, labor of love. Work of faith and labor of love. Labor means to serve others to the point of weariness, exhaustion. It was a labor of love yesterday, planting a stoop of corn and beans and tomatoes and peppers and rutabagas and I don't even know what else it was, and lettuce and cabbage and we planted one of everything. So here, one who has faith towards God, one aspect of that new lifestyle is a labor to others. It's a labor of love. Making biscuits, labor of love. All these things that you guys do, it's labor of love. Sometimes to the point of exhaustion. And this is a special note here, okay? Let me say this. It's not a labor with a vision to success or with a view to results. And what I mean by that, and again, I'm going to use Kathy as an example because I think I know Kathy's heart. She doesn't bring biscuits up here so that everybody will ooh and ah over her and say, oh, my God, she's the greatest. She does this out of a heart because she dislikes to give. It's pretty easy, right? I just want to give. It's not so, oh, God. Well, yeah. So, see, some people do these things with a view to success. If I do this, then I'll get that. You know what I mean? But, you know, it's like a mother who makes a dinner for her kids or dinner for her family. She doesn't do it so that she can get a big card on Mother's Day. She could really care less if she got a card for Mother's Day. She wants to feed her kids. Why? Because she loves her children and she wants them to have the best. So it's a labor of love. A labor of love that keeps you up all night. Right? A labor of love who is selfless. Isn't that what a real mother is? It's selfless. It's a labor. It's a labor arising out of love. And this is to all who share, preachers, teachers, whatever. You who share with other people in your own family or work or whatever. Why do you? Why do you share that? Why do you preach? Why do you teach? Why do, you know? And I've had to face this. Do you remember when this is after the resurrection, Jesus, he rose from the dead, and Peter's been fishing all night. He's caught nothing. Sees Jesus on the seashore, and he runs to him, and they have a fish dinner. And Jesus asks him the question, do you love me? Feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. He didn't say to Peter, if the sheep respond, feed them. If the sheep applaud you, can I get a hand clap for the Lord? Then feed my sheep. No. If the sheep receive you, then feed the sheep. If the sheep like you, and feed my sheep. In fact, the sheep had nothing to do with it. If you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Now, and this is the one thing that I've realized. And when I go and I talk and I realize, these ain't my sheep. These belong to the Lord. They're his sheep. And he's got me here to feed his sheep. So it doesn't matter if they like it, if they don't like it, if they, you know, whatever. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And that's the only thing that'll carry you through when they aren't applauding, when they aren't amening, when they walk out and they call you crazy and they don't like you and they won't receive you and they think you've lost your mind and they think you got devils and they think the demons have come into the church. The only thing that'll keep you going is, if you love me, feed my sheep. This ain't about me trying to prove this, prove this, prove that. If you love me, feed my sheep. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. And what am I doing? I'm just responding to the very thing that he's already done. I love him because he first loved me. My response is, feed my sheep. You labor sometimes to the point of exhaustion. No reason on earth to carry on, to keep doing it. The only reason is in the heavenlies. If you love me, it's a labor of love. And that's the only way, really, to love others. It really is. And our ministry, when I say our ministry, whatever it is, and you, everybody here has a ministry because the minister lives in you. You all have a ministry. Arises out of love for God. That's the origination point. And love for God creates in us and through us love for others. If I try to go love them first, you can't. You can't do it. So I minister to them because I love God. And then I find I'm loving them. You see the order here? I mean, God had worked with me so much 4 or 5 years ago on order. Everything has an order. Order, order. Everywhere I see, order, order, order. And I see the whole, I see the church world. Everything's out of order. And when everything is out of order, we call it a mess. It's got to be in order. God does things decently and in order. There was an order in the way in the Old Testament you approached to the altar, to the laver, to the outer court, the inner court, the most holy place. It was always an order, a way you went to the king. I mean, it was always an order. And the way it is now, we love God, and then from that stems the love of other people. You can't love people apart from loving God. The harder you try, the more you'll see they tick you off. You can't do it because he is love. He's the source of it. And these brand new Christians, these brand new babes here in Thessalonica, they're coming into that. And he uses another word. Our King James says patience, but he says steadfastness of hope. And again, I've told you, when you hear somebody use the word patience, steadfastness is a little bit better here. All the words have been robbed by the world. They got a hold of our words and they ruined them. They degraded them. You know what degraded is? Give them different meaning, degenerated them. So what is patience, really? I mean, what does patience mean to America? And patience to an American means it's something passive. It's quiet. It's resigned. I just have to have patience. I mean, how many times have people said that? I just have to have patience. It's resigned. It's the same as the word hope. I mean, what, as far as America go, what does hope mean? It means basically there is no hope. All I can do is have hope now. You know, that's when the doctor comes out and says, well, guys, all that we can do is hope now. All that's left is praying. See how passive it is? It's the thing stuck way down at the end of the line. You know, patience. Have patience while you have hope. And, you know, yeah. Prayer is always way down here at the end of the line. That's not what these words mean in the scriptures. And right here, steadfastness may give us a little bit better here than patience, just to kind of get your mind around it. It means, and you'll find this translated in the King James as patience. It's all over the place. But it means, listen to this, actively constant in the face of problems. It means when I'm facing pressure, I don't crumble. I'm constant. I'm steady. I'm balanced. I'm immovable. Have you ever seen people who have got it all together and let a little pressure come and they're all to pieces? Patience means I'm not all to pieces. I'm immovable. I'm the same in the good day and I'm the same in a bad day. You don't know what's happening. And you think, oh, well, that's all stuff. I mean, tribulation worketh. The result of tribulation is what? Patience. Patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Do you understand here? So this patience, it means I'm the same. And when I say that, I know the first thing that comes in our mind is, oh, my God, he's down and depressed all the time. That's not what it means. I'm constant. I'm steady. I'm balanced. I'm immovable. And there's an action here. It's not laying down and let life roll over you. That's not patience. That's the world's patience. The world's patience is they sit down and let the world steamroll them over. I just got to have patience. The Christian rises up in the face of problems and keeps on walking, no matter what. How did this thing come to be? How did Paul get here? Remember, Paul's back is still bleeding. His back is scabbed over. Paul could have said, heck with it. I'm not going to Thessalonica. I'm quitting. Paul had patience. And this adversity, Paul was the same. So he just got the crap beat out of him, thrown in the inner jail, and what's he do? In boldness, he goes to Thessalonica. That's patience. And now he sees that same patience that was in him being birthed in these people, their work of faith, their steadfastness, patience of hope. Patience in the Bible means that which bears all things, but not, this is my cross to bear. Woe is me. I'm in a mess, and I guess it'll always be a mess, and this is my cross to bear. No, it means it bears all things with a holy joy. I grab life. I bear it. This is what it is. You know what? I'm going to tell you, there's some things God hates, but let me tell you one he hates. Complaining. Whiners. He doesn't like it. And what's the first and easiest thing to do in a bad situation? Especially if you didn't cause it. Because there's sometimes you're in a mess and it wasn't your own making. Sometimes it is your own making. Still yet, we whine and complain. Let me tell you something. It cost Israel 40 years in the desert, and a whole generation did not get to enter into the promised land because they whined and complained. They whined and complained. Now, what is whining and complaining? It is the direct opposite of resting in who God is. These people just witnessed what God had done to the mightiest nation in the land. And he brought them out, and they sang songs, and they seen their enemies washed up on the shore, and they danced and sang songs. God is a mighty God. He's a mighty warrior. Look, our enemies are washed up on the sea. And then they sang the song, you brought us out here to kill us. Was there not enough graves in Egypt? We had onions and garlic and good food down there. And God said, if that's the way you want it, y'all die here. They died there, whining and complaining. Now, Paul, when I say grab life and not complaining, you grab it. There's a singing here. There's an action here, an initiative. You're grabbing life. You're expressing Christ within in that life. What did Paul do when he was thrown into the jail and got beat? Did you ever relate the fact of Paul singing as being patience? That means Paul was immovable. Beat him to a pulp. He was immovable. He still loved the Lord. And why did he love the Lord? Because he knew the Lord. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul responded with that. He said, you can't change that. So when he woke up and he shook the cobwebs out, him and Silas began to sing. That's patience, immovable. We look around the world and it looks like, hey, the whole world is falling down. Let it crumble. I'm immovable. I know he loved me, gave himself for me, and I respond with that. You understand what I'm talking about. Now, in verse 6 here, 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, and you became followers of us. Followers. That word follower there means imitators. Paul said, you became imitators of me. What an example Paul was of what I'm talking about here. Because I just told you, this happened in the Philippian jail. And he's relaying that. Of their steadfastness, their patience. Because when he's writing this letter back, what has taken place? He's just been run out of town. But he says that didn't stop them. Just like when I was beaten and thrown in jail and we sang, now I'm getting the same reports. You guys are imitators, followers of me. They've come to Jason's house and said, we're going to kill all of y'all if Paul preaches again. But it didn't move y'all. I moved out of town, but y'all were still... Y'all have embraced it. Y'all are immovable. I've heard of your steadfastness. I've heard of your patience. Patience of hope. Patience of hope. Now, hope is not that despair shrug. Hope is that absolute, immovable confidence that all things are in God's hands and he's wrapping it all up in the parousia or the coming, the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will talk about more as we get in chapter 4. But that's what this whole thing about, the immediate presence, the parousia. And knowing that, I walk through now my patience today is knowing that my tomorrow is already wrapped up. I mean, do you really believe? Do you know how many Christians today, believers, they say, man, I hope I make it in. What kind of hope is that? That's a devil's hope. I'll say that. That is no hope. Hope is assurance. Blessed assurance, confidence. I know. You know what? I'm not going to make it in. You know why? I'm in. And I got news for them. They're in too. I have been translated, I told you, out of that mess into already. It's begun. But again, I don't know how God is going to wrap all this stuff up. Do you? I don't. But it has in it this hope does, this total abandonment to a God who was good, to a God who was wise, to a God who was sovereign, and he's on my side, and I'm accepted in the beloved, and I know it's going to be good ever how he does it. You know what? I don't know how he's going to bring salvation to people in Chicago. Or all these people that are they're strung out on fentanyl. I don't know how. But I trust that I know who he is. Now let me keep going. Now Paul says we didn't have to tell anybody about this. They were telling us. He uses this down in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Sounded forth from you. Now, that word there is a sounding board. Now we use microphones. Anybody know what a sounding board is? Anybody old enough to know what a sounding board is? It gives you away, don't it? They used to have, before they had microphones, a sounding board behind the pulpit. Especially when they had people in big auditoriums or something, they put a sounding board up. And it was what it says. The sound would echo off of that sounding board and bounce out so that it would be magnified and the people out there could hear it. A sounding board. And Paul says, you people have become a sounding board for the word of the Lord. That's what I mean. That for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You become a sounding board. Now, a sounding board doesn't originate the sound. It received the sound, reinforces it, and sends it out. These people had received truth. They didn't originate the truth. They received it. They reinforced it in their lives and by their lifestyle. And now it's being magnified and passed on. And that should be the story of every believer in Christ. Every born-again believer in Christ. You've received of God's word. Your life has now become a sounding board. I mean, it's like, have you ever been up in the mountain and you say something and it echoes down through the mountain and you think, I mean, I want you to understand this. My little tiny life, your little tiny life, us little nobody people here who have received of truth and it's reinforced in a new lifestyle and boom, it's echoed out into the world. And there are people hearing this and watching you that you don't even have no idea. It's sounding forth through the whole mountains, through the canyons, the people that live down in the valley. They're hearing it. And you don't even realize it. This sounding board is going forth. And trust me, when Barrow first emailed me from the Philippines, I had no idea. You know, and you know, we're going to get to do a video conference here in Africa here in a few weeks. I mean, who knew that these things go out? Who knew? Sounding board. This is the result of Paul's coming to them. So I got to ask, what did you do to achieve that kind of Christianity in such a short time? Well, Paul writes in chapter 2 to describe what it was like when he was with them, just in case they had forgotten. You remember the background here. Because the husbands of those wives and the leaders of the synagogues, they were all saying, Paul doesn't care for you. He walked out on you. Remember? I mean, they're not giving the whole story. They didn't say, hey, we're going to kill Jason if Paul comes back. They're not telling the wives and all them other ones that. They're just saying, see, Paul walked out. He doesn't care. And Paul is writing back saying, I didn't walk out on you. You've got to know what I was going through when I was with you. So he starts in chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. And you'll find the kind of person who share the same kind of message that's produced this kind of people here. Paul says, for you knew, brethren, our interest into you, that it was not in vain. In vain means it was not empty-handed. Remember what Thessalonica was. People came there with empty hands, and they said, hey, if you'll pay us, we'll give you the gospel. If you pay us, we'll give you some new knowledge, and, you know, you can buy the holy oil for $30 a tube. And Paul says, we didn't come empty-handed. It wasn't a vain visit. I didn't come to you for nothing. I didn't come to you with empty hands. Paul is saying, far be it from me to take something from you. They're accusing me of coming here to see what I could get from you. And Paul says, I didn't come to get anything from you. I came with hands full to give to you. I came with hands full. I was a giver, not a taker. I came bearing gifts. I mean, we forget that sometimes we read in the scriptures about Ruth and handfuls of purpose. Do you realize you come bearing handfuls of purpose? You come bearing the blessing bearer? I mean, you're it. We're givers, not takers. And I'll say this, a giver's always receiving to get more. We don't give to get. That's the wrong attitude. You just give, and you'll always find the more you give, the more you get. I mean, that's just a principle. It's not I give to get. If I give $100, the Lord owes me $1,000. You just give, and the Lord gives, and you just give what he gives you. God gives you a revelation, an insight, a word. You got to share it. You got to give it away. You know why? If you don't, it's like manna. You try to keep it, it goes to worms. You can't keep manna overnight. It goes to worms. Whatever God gives you, you got to give it away. All the gifts of the Spirit, what are they for? They're for the others. Paul says, we didn't come empty-handed. We not givers here. Or we came, we're givers, not takers. Isn't that what Paul or Peter said? Such as I have. Silver and gold have I none. I didn't come to be a taker. I come to be a giver. Such as I have, I give unto you. Paul says, I didn't come to take from you. I come to give. We're givers here. And I'm gonna tell you something here, and then we'll bring this to a close. Who can save a soul and transform a life? Only God. We know that. But let me tell you something. God has chosen not to do it unless you're included. Now listen to what it said. Who can save a nation? Only God. But God has chosen not to save it unless you're involved. I want you to think on these things. So Paul had to be there. He had to go through Thessalonica. He had to give himself away. God did it, but through Paul. And there's a principle in scriptures. We've talked about this before, but you remember he asked Ezekiel the question, can these bones live? Well, that's a silly question. You know, the other day I was up around Bailey, and I'd been watching this turkey up there for a long time. Not that particular day, but every time I'd go up there, I'd see this turkey. Well, I saw the turkey again, but guess what? The turkey had been hit by a train. And the turkey's laying there, and their bones are scattered. There's a wing over here and a leg over here that got hit by a train. And I think about Ezekiel. Can these bones live? I know you don't think about it. This is what Ezekiel's looking at. Those scattered, dry bones, looking at, can these bones live? Lord, why are you involving me in this? You know. Right? Can these bones live? The point is that we know only God can do it. God wouldn't do it until Ezekiel spoke to the bones. He wouldn't do it until Ezekiel started talking. And what happened when he started talking? The daggone bones started coming together. These old wretched dry bones, bleached in the sun, they all started coming together. And then, that wasn't enough. God told him, talk to the wind. Now, could God have did all this on his own, but God refused to do it except through a man. So Ezekiel, if you want flesh and sinew to come upon it, you want these bones to stand up and become a great army of the Lord, you need to speak to the wind. You do it. So we don't just say, you do it, God. You do it. God says, I'll do it through you. If our nation, if our country, if our cities, if our town, if our churches are going to be saved, it's going to be through us. I mean, we can't just say, well, God save this nation. He's going to, but it's going to be through a people. Or not. I mean, do you get what I'm saying? We're involved, and the church doesn't want to be involved. The church wants to rapture out and fly away and not be involved. And if we're not involved, we can either change the course of history or let it fall. And I'm telling you, all through the scriptures, it tells us and shows us how that history was changed, how things, and we don't read it like history changed, but let me tell you something, history changed. When Moses walked on the scene up in Pharaoh, history changed. History changed. When Abraham came out of the land of Chaldeans, history changed. I'm telling you, history changed. We don't see those things. When David walked into that field with Goliath, history changed. All the way up through Jesus, and now history changed. I mean, do you really believe the scriptures? Peter writes, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Do you believe that? It's not God's desire that any should perish. I mean, we walk through life with that realization that God is going to bring his purpose to pass by us and through us. And if we would only yield and grow up and wake up. Let me give you a verse. Acts 5:32. I believe that's it. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. You know what Paul's saying right there? We're his witnesses. And not only we're his witnesses, the Holy Ghost is. What he's saying here is, I'm coming to tell you that Jesus is alive and God will prove I'm right. I mean, that's what he's saying. He'll bear witness to what I'm saying. And I'm telling you what I'm saying. I'm telling you truth. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you that what I'm telling you is truth. And you know what? You need to go check that. Try the spirits, John says, and see whether they be of God. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness what I'm telling you is true. But I'm telling you, he'll bear witness to what I say, but he won't bear witness unless I open my mouth first. Do you understand? God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them. I mean, do you get the foolishness of preaching? That's not coming from the pulpit, okay? It would be better translated as, it pleased God by the foolishness of people talking, gossiping the gospel, sitting around, talking over the fence one to another, that he would change people's lives. Every time you open your mouth and share the gospel, in whichever way the context desires. It may be you sitting there having a cup of coffee with somebody at Hardee's or whatever. There's more there than you. There's a witness. And I use this as an example. Do you remember when we first started coming up here? You remember what this building looked like? We were in that room over there. And sometimes we'd have dinner over here, but it was a mess. And then when we started cleaning up the building, what a mess that we went through. Do you remember the yard out there, how it was? It looked like that bank over there. There wasn't nothing but weeds up there. It was terrible. And we just worked little by little by little by little by little. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're not watching God do something. We're involved. We're in the game. And right now, we're in the game. You and I are on the field. We're not spectators. You become a spectator when you join the great cloud of witnesses. You and I, Paul had his day. Martin Luther had his day. Now we have our day. Do you understand that? We have our day here now, you and me. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now what are we going to do? What play are we going to run? What is God doing? We're going to join what God is doing and change things. Paul says we've come not empty-handed but full of gifts to change your lives, and we did it. We didn't only give you a message, we were an example. Our very lives, our very selves to be an example for you to live by. And it became a pattern. They could be imitators, followers. You know what a pattern is? You ever make something, you lay the pattern down and you cut out around the pattern. Paul says, you followed us. We followed the Lord. We're the pattern. We're the example. Too often people come into the church today and they brush aside people and they say, oh, we'll pray for you. And you know what they're really saying is, God, they're your responsibility. I really don't want to be involved in your life. I'm too busy. We'll pray for you, brother. And if you ever heard this, don't look at me. If you ever come up to, like, I'm going to, that man, I'm going to follow that man. The first thing he says, well, don't follow me. Boy, this was a big thing with the Primitive Baptist. Don't you follow me. You put a man up on a pedestal, he's going down. Put a man on a pedestal, he's going down. Right? And so the people that would say, well, don't follow me, don't follow me. Let me ask you a question. People say, well, don't follow me, follow the Lord. I got to ask you a question. Where's the Lord? Kathy's laughing over here. Great biscuit maker of Oz is laughing. She says, Christ is in you. The Lord is in you. And here's the thing about it. I can see man. I can see the person. He's there. He's in front of me. He's standing right there. But Christians say, get your eyes off me and follow Jesus. Well, where's Jesus? He's in you. Paul said, without any shame, follow me. As I follow Christ, follow me. That's what Paul said. Now imagine that. Guy who says, I'm chief of sinners. Of all this, Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul says, you're doing good. I'm following the Lord. Follow me. Now, see, you can't say that nowadays in the church. Can't just like, oh, no, we're puffing man up. As long as I'm following the Lord, I'll tell y'all, follow me. And I'm going to finish right here. Paul says, you guys, he's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, you guys are baby Christians, only born a few weeks ago. You're new to this. He says, come on, guys, follow me. I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how. It is true. We cannot know the Father except through Jesus. That's the only way, right? No man comes to the Father except, you can't know the Father except through Jesus. God has chosen, like it or not, that the world cannot know Jesus except through us. Think on that. The world cannot know Jesus except through us. What are we doing? I will quit with that. We will continue on this. It's an exciting letter to me. All right. Are we off, baby?